Thank you, Brother James. Good morning. Good to see you. Very glad to be here this morning. Just in passing, thanks again for last night. Quite a surprise. But we appreciate it. We certainly do. Good to have a visitor with us this morning. Pray the Lord will allow us to worship together, that we can find common ground on what we believe and what we understand. In just a little while, the saints of God come together at this place to worship His sweet and holy name. Last Sunday, I started in the book of Job, but I did not intend to take as much time in the first two chapters as I did, but we did, and it took most of the, all of the preaching time, so that was... It really wasn't my intent. I intended to go in further, and we'll try to do that this morning. But before we go, for those that weren't here last Sunday, we'll kind of try to recap briefly the first two chapters of Job. Job's a very interesting story to me. I've heard it said it's the oldest book in the Bible, and I don't find fault with that, but Job is not the oldest person in the Bible. He certainly was after the time of Abraham, several hundred years. And you look at the first two chapters, and you wonder, why is this book important to us today? And if you look at everything that Job was afflicted by, most everything he was afflicted by, we're afflicted by in the same manner in today's society. Job was a very wealthy man. God had blessed him, and there was no question about it. He was of the land of Uz, and he was, as the scripture says, was a perfect upright man, feared God, and eschewed or hated or did not participate in evil. He was blessed with sons and daughters, and just an enormous, enormous asset list of things that he owned. One of the most important points in the first two chapters happens twice, and the sons of God are worshiping God, are coming before God, and Satan's in their midst. And a brief conversation happens twice concerning God and His power, and Satan and his power. And if you read in the first chapter, Satan was given the power by God to touch every asset that Job had, to touch everything. But the limitation was he could not touch Job's life. He could not touch his body. And so one by one, the assets went away, even to the point of his sons and daughters being in the eldest son's house and having a feast, and the wind came out of the wilderness, blew upon the four corners of the house. The house caved in and killed the sons. Horrible, horrible, tragic situation. But here's what Job's response was in the 21st verse of the first chapter. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then the culmination of that first chapter is found in the last verse when it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Second time, the sons of God come before God to present themselves or worship, in my opinion. Satan was in their midst, and God brings up Job again and says, have you ever considered it? He's a perfect man, upright man, love God, eschew evil. And God says, and you turned me against him to touch everything that he has. And yet, even in that, he didn't curse me to my face. And then Satan says to him, but if you touch his body, if you touch his bone, if you touch him, and he becomes in tremendous pain, he'll curse you to your face. Story of Job in that was he was touched by the power of Satan, and his bone was touched, and the result was boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, end of his fingers, continuously over his body, and in tremendous, tremendous pain, His wife came to him and saw his condition and said, if you'll just curse God, here's the out, here's the way out. Just curse God and end this whole situation. And he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women. Should we only receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? And it says in that last, in that 10th verse, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. In that, it didn't say that he wasn't a sinner. It said that he didn't sin with his lips. He did not curse God. I don't know your situation. You don't know my situation. I don't know how you're touched today by depression. My family is. Even to the current generation in my family. I don't know what DNA it comes from, the mother or the dad, but if it comes from me, I can define its lineage very carefully, because my mother was tremendously depressed all the days of her life, her father, her two brothers, her sister. So it very obviously was a big part of my family. I was blessed to this day to be more like Dad. And Dad, I'm not going to say he had a carefree spirit, but there wasn't a lot of things in this life that cumbered him that I'm thankful for. If I received anything from my dad other than the ring he gave me that was stolen later in years, what I'm thankful for is that he did show me that there are things in life that are far better than other things. I had a real good conversation with Jacob Webb's mom the other day, and she is such a smart person. I wish she could be here today for me to brag upon her and how smart she is, but she's not, so y'all don't tell her that we talked about her. But we had a conversation, and she's a very feeling, loving person. And our conversation was about depression. Some in her family, my grandchildren, are touched by it. So we began to talk about it. And she said this: clinical depression it can most generally be found to be an imbalance of chemicals within the brain, and it has to have a change in that to help them overcome parts of depression, parts of it they want. And then we talked about what I call a situational depression. Now, situational depression is different from clinical in this aspect. Situational depression comes because of some great catastrophic thing in life that a person goes through. We see it, I have seen it at least in two places in the Bible. One is with in Elijah, after that great event upon the mountain, and he went and hid himself from God. My humble opinion, he was depressed, and he was trying to run for his life. Great, great event in his day was that his life was in the hands of the meanest woman in the world, and it just overcame him, and he went and hid himself. In this situation, if you'll look what's happened, Job, everything that Job has from a monetarial standpoint has been taken away. And the great, great catastrophe of Job's life was the death of his sons. It does not say in the first chapter his daughters died. It says his sons died. So in that standpoint, what a terrible, terrible situation it is for us as fathers and mothers to receive the word one of our children has passed. We're not supposed to bury our children. Our children are supposed to bury us, but sometimes it's not like that. So in that standpoint, everything that Job has was taken away. And then from the next, in second chapter, the next thing, his body was touched terribly by disease. He could not breathe without pain. He could not move without pain. Sometimes disease will put us in a tremendously depressed situation. Even when the news comes back of how good things were at that particular time, still, sometimes we are just depressed. We are just blue, if you will, over the understanding of what's occurred. I've been blessed in my life to this date. I've not had a real strong, hard bout with anything of a disease or health nature. But I've known a lot of people that has, and one of the things that happens is they've become tremendously depressed. That brings us to the third chapter of Job. Job's situation is now, in my humble opinion, or as they say on some of the social media, IMHO, in my humble opinion, Job is going through tremendous depression. Now look what he says, third chapter. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Isn't that amazing? Job, God has been with you from the very beginning. God has blessed you. God has given you everything that you had, all the cattle, all the sheep, all the goats, everything that you had, even the sons and daughters, God gave them to you. You lost them all. God had given you great health up to that point, yet you succumbed to a terrible, terrible situation. And instead of standing and saying, God will give me strength to get through this. God will give me grace to press on. The other thing that happens so many times is we go into a great depression, and this is what Job is going through. Look what he said. I'm sorry I was even born. Have you ever had that thought? Now come on, seriously. Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever just in your loneliness, in your sadness, just said, I don't understand why I was born at all. Now look how serious this gets with Job. Third verse. Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. What day is that? The day of his birth. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Now, can you not see how dark things are in Job's mind? I wish I hadn't been born. I wish the light of day would never have shone on me as a baby. I wish I would have just died right there. Now look how serious he gets. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Job, how depressed can one become? Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the moments. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Job said, let it just be darkness that I was ever born. Don't anybody say what a wonderful thing it is that there's been a man-child conceived. Let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight meet thereof be dark. Let it look for thereof be dark. Let it look for light but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. I'm not a poet, but let me tell you, friend, that's almost like poetry. That's almost like a dark, sad poem that we sometimes read. Job is just talking from the inward depth of his life, and he's saying, there's nothing good about me. Nothing good at all. Go on with me. Look how serious this gets. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? God, or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and be quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves. You know what he's talking about? The kings of the world in that day and time would go out into the desert, a very desolate place, and they'd build them place ourselves a place where they'd be left and they'd be buried, and so desolate that nobody would go out and see it, but so desolate that it was just there, and death was all around it. 13th verse, for now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then I'd have been at rest. 15. Or with princes that had gold who filled their houses with silver, or as a hidden, untimely birth, I had not been. As infants which never saw light. One thing about us as God's children is that we are in such a blessed situation. Now, that's not to say that we don't ever feel darkness. We don't ever feel depression, because that's just not the case. It's round about us. And I guess about as close as I ever come to being in a real tremendously depressed state was when I was fighting the call of a ministry. And I was worthless. And my wife will amen that to the big degree. I was going to fight it. I wasn't going to do it. Dad had done it. Grand had it done it. I didn't want anything to do with it. It had gone enough. I wasn't going to. And with every untimely defense I had for being a minister, I got lower and lower. My first bout with Valium was that it just didn't do anything. It just didn't. My second bout was it knocked me out. I was not useful for anything. The Lord brought me out of that. Children of God that have been born again. Now let me cover that just real quickly. If you have been born again, it's not by the power of man. Man did not accept it. Man had no power to deny it. If you've been born again, it's because the Spirit of God came upon you and your soul was sanctified and you began to love Him. And it doesn't matter if you realize the age or you didn't realize. I can take you to two men real quickly that obviously were without that spiritual life until something happened. One's John the Baptist in his mother's womb. And when he heard of the coming of Jesus Christ, he leaped for joy. He didn't hear preaching. He wasn't baptized. He was an infant in the womb. And when he heard the glorious news that Jesus Christ was going to be born, his soul leaped for joy. And he leaped in his mother's womb. Don't tell me anybody had anything to do with that. That was God's power. I can give you another one real quick. I can give you one that involves Paul, the apostle. How that his desire was to stamp out the religious movement of Jesus Christ. How that his desire was to uphold the Jewish nation and uphold the law given to Moses back in that day and time. And he was going to stamp it out. Let me tell you, he was in a good start to it too. He was having men and women and children in prison, put them in prison, and some being killed. Even when a man stood to defend Christ, he held the cloaks of those that were going to stone him, and they stoned the man to death, and the Apostle Paul said in that time, he upheld it. Something happened. Don't tell me men have something to do with eternal life. Don't tell me man has something to do with being born again. If you've been born again, you've been born just like everybody else. From the first one that was born until the last one that will be born, you were born the same way. It was by the grace of God. The love and grace of an Almighty God. I tell you today, because of the way that Job's been blessed, it's obvious he was a child of grace, but he suffers as any man suffers. Job suffered. He's at his lowest point. Something happened to his vocabulary. Look at the 17th verse. After this great outpouring of feeling so bad and so down and so black, look where his thoughts turn. He says there. I first heard this scripture in an old Negro song years and years ago about there. And I tell you, friend, every child of grace, our hearts, our minds go quite often to there. You know what? He's not talking about Dallas. Not talking about Fort Worth. What he's talking about is home. Home where every child of grace, where there's a piece of them that longs for that place. And Job, it doesn't matter how low you get. It doesn't matter how depressed you become. There's still a something within you that knows there's something better in life. Job says there the prisoners rest together. He's not talking about an earthly prison. He's talking about a place that is unfettered. He's talking about a place where God's children go, no matter the age, no matter how young, no matter how old. He's going to the place where Jesus Christ is. Remember the thief upon the cross? Remember how in one breath he's rebelling against the Lord? And remember on the next breath how the other one is and the second one's not, and all of a sudden he's saying, we deserve what we're getting. We deserve it. But him, he's done nothing wrong. Where did that come from? Some would say, obviously, there had to be a man at the base of the cross preaching Christ that he might understand it and that he might accept it and be born again. Friend, that's not the way it works. It's just not. And I don't care how smart somebody is and how many doctorates or points of theology they have. If they're missing the point that it's all up to him, they hadn't gone to first base. Just haven't seen it. Job says there. There the wicked cease from troubles. There the weary be at rest. Doesn't your heart long for a place like that? Don't you just wish sometimes when things are so much against you, that you can just go there? You see, your spirit within you doesn't find home within this world. The spirit within you that is of God given to you, the moment of regeneration, it longs for that final resting place. It longs for that place where the Master is. It longs to the place where the Savior is and where we can see His face. He says, there is no turmoil. There the prisoners are free. He said, they hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there. And the servant is free from his master. What is it in your life that is master of your life? Maybe some is the job. Maybe some is the children. Maybe some is that nice house you have, that good car you drive. Whatever it is, our bodies long to be free from the master. Maybe it's just things of this life. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's heart trouble. Maybe it's some great horrible thing that's occurred. Our souls long for that, where Jesus is. Thief upon the cross. So Lord, Lord. Isn't it amazing? One moment he's cursing him. The next moment he's saying in such glorious terms, Lord, Lord, today. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And the Lord's response was, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Great debate sometimes about what paradise is. Maybe may I just explain it to you as quick as I can? Wherever Christ is paradise. My soul, your soul, our souls long to be at that place. Job, all of his problems round about him, and all the great things he had lost, and the bodily pain that he had suffered, he says, the small and great are there. And the master is, and it says, and the servant is free from his master. Go with me to the 14th chapter. Two more places, and then we'll call it an attempt. 14th chapter. I love this particular part of it. I understand that he came through a time of great trouble, but yet out of great trouble comes great ability to bring things to a proper conclusion. You remember, you know the story of Fanny Crosby, the lady that wrote so many of the words to so many of our songs. Great, great author, great ability. She was blind and could not see, but yet God gave her the grace to be able to take away all of the blindness and all of the things that hindered her and to write songs that we still sing today and we still have joy in. Here's Job writing from the great depth of the depression and the great loss that he suffered. Look at the words that he said. First verse, 14th chapter. Man that is born of a woman. Now, you know who that is? That's everybody. That's everybody. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job, try to tell me some good news. And he said, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest us into judgment with thee? Fourth verse, very important. Look at it. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Well, some say a man of God can, preaching the gospel, can reach into the depth of uncleanness in our soul and bring out cleanness and make us whole. And Job answers the question and says, not one. Not one. Go on with me. Saying his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bands that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he accomplishes an hireling his day. Look at this verse. Beautiful, beautiful reference to the resurrection. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. He's talking about things of nature. He's talking about the plant. But look how he turns that to you and I today. Look at the next verse. But man dieth. Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? And you know the answer to a lot of people? He's dead. He's gone. There is no more. That was one of the hardest things for the apostles to come to grips with, was about the death of Jesus Christ. They had seen men die. They saw him die. And they said to themselves, he's dead, there's nothing else. And until he revealed it unto them, the understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were just like a well shut up. But when he showed them that, when he opened their eyes and opened their hearts and opened their mind, they were like a spring shouting, coming forth. And look at the first few chapters of the Acts of the Apostles after the day of Pentecost. What was the theme of their sermons? Peter stands up and he says, you by cruel hands have taken him and crucified him, but the Lord God Almighty and the great council that is his has allowed him to arise. Paul, standing before one of the great, great kings of the time, says unto him, how can you not understand that if a man die, he'll live again? How come you can't understand that Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, that he rose from the grave? How come you can't understand that? Go on with me. But a man dieth, 10th verse, and wasteth away. Yea, man, give up the ghost. Where is he? As the waters fall from the sea and flood decayeth. Next verse, so man lieth down and riseth not. When? Until. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of the sleep. Now here comes a real beautiful scripture. Look at this. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past. I have read over that 100 hundreds of times, and every time I didn't see the importance of what he said there, until thy wrath be past. Past. You know what he's talking about? Second coming of Jesus Christ, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. There's something that's going to occur, and the wrath of God will destroy and put in the lake of fire all those that are not his. And he's saying, until that moment occurs, until that wrath be passed, hide me in secret, even before hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. Job had an understanding. John Henry Thrower said upon more than one occasion, Job had a case. He had a case of hardship. But he had a case of deep, beautiful understanding of the doctrine of Jesus Christ long before, hundreds of years before he was even prophesied by Isaiah. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret till thy wrath be past. That thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Listen to me just a moment. There is this feeling from a lot of people that God sits upon his throne And right next to it is a button. And when he gets tired of what you've done and what I've done, and when our collective rebellion against him gets to the point, he just pushes that button, and that's your set time. This is not what he's talking about. Not what he's talking about. You know what his set time is? God knows the moment that each one of his children shall pass from this earth. But the set time is the time that God knows that his son shall come again. That is a set time set by God before the foundation of the world, and nobody else knows it. Not even the angels in heaven, but the Lord God Almighty knows it. And when it's time, he'll stand and say to his son, "My son, go get them." And the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. All of his children in marked graves, unmarked graves, those that have been laying in the sea, those that have lost their life in unseen situations, those that they have no idea where their bodies are buried, the Lord knows. When he says it's time, that's the set time. That's the time Job is talking about. That's the time he's longing for, just like every child of grace. Not the time to die, but the time to rise again and to see him. Look what he says. 14th verse. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. And his change, friend, is from things of this earth and the physical makeup that we have, and we shall be raised just like Jesus in glorious fashion. His children, raised to see him again, raised into heaven immortal glory, and the angels separate themselves because the bride of Christ, the his children, enter in singing a song that they'll only sing. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. And they'll enter there. Oh, our hearts long for those that are gone on. I was thinking the other day, I was driving up to Kansas, I was thinking, I just wish I had 10 more minutes to talk to my dad. I just wish 10 more minutes to sit at the feet of my grandfather. To hear him talk again. I would love to have an opportunity to hear the great minds of Paul and Peter and just sit there and listen. Do you not know? Do you not understand? When we enter in that place, we'll know as we're now known. We won't have to ask any questions. I get tired of people saying, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a sit down with Christ. You're not going to have a sit down. You're going to have a stand up. Stand up. Praise him for all he's done. For man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. That's the same way it is in regeneration. He calls, and you answer. You don't have a choice. You are dead in trespasses and in sin. And if that's it, 3 years of age or 5 years of age, when it happens, it happens. You may realize years later of when it happened, but you may not even remember the time. It doesn't matter. The evidence is that which moves in your soul and gives you the love and understanding that there is a Jesus Christ in heaven and immortal glory, and you don't have the power to approve him or accept him or reject him. You just don't. You just don't. When he's upon the cross, he wasn't begging you to come closer. He wasn't begging you to accept him. When he was upon the cross, he was doing it for you and all of his children, no matter the age. And it was a finished work. And not one person has been added or subtracted from that number. It's finished. It's done. Please be thankful and happy with the result. You're his. Thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. I have 6 minutes. Go to the 19th chapter of Job. Job, from all of your life, all of the events that has occurred, what do you want to say? You know, it's amazing. I get tickled and I enjoy somebody coming to a woman or a man that's 110 years old, and they'll put a microphone in their face and they'll say, What do you owe your advanced life to? You know, I'm waiting for one of them to say, because I didn't die. I mean, because I'm still alive, you know. But they ask, what is your secret? Well, it's no secret. God let them live. You know, we wonder sometimes, why was Methuselah as old as he was, and why are men today dying at 60, 70, 80 years of age? And he went on and on. And if you don't even look at Job, he was 100 and some odd years beyond what had happened to him when he died. Why? Because God let them live. You know, you might say, well, we drink so many Cokes today, that's what kills us. I'm not arguing with that, but what I'm saying is God gave them in that day and time the ability to live on, and He gives us in this day and time the ability to live as long as we live. It's all in His hands. Joe, what is your secret to longevity? What is your secret to have been as blessed as long as you have? If you had an ability today to talk, what would you want to tell everybody today? CNN wants to know. Fox News wants to know. ABC, NBC, CBS, we all want to know. 23rd verse, 19th chapter. Oh, that my words were now written. Job, what do you got to say? Oh, that my words were now written. You know what the preface of this is? What I am about to say is so important. I wish somebody in this day and time, 1,520 years before the birth of Christ, I wish somebody would just write it down. Job, somebody did. Oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in a book. You see, Job's saying, my words, what I'm about to tell you is so important. I think all the annals of time, from my death beyond until the coming again of Jesus Christ, it needs to be written so that everybody can read it. Everybody can come to it. Everybody can come and see it again and again and get patience and get understanding, so that when somebody is facing cancer and they know they're going to die, and everybody's telling them as good words as they can, what confidence are they going to have? Where are they going to put their confidence in? In the doctor? In family? No, they're going to put it in the same place Job put it. Oh, that my words were now written, but they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. You know what he's saying? What I'm about to say, I wish somebody would take a chisel and a hammer and a big rock, and I want them to chisel it in there. With an iron pen, I want them to put it in there. And then, if that's not good enough, melt some lead and pour it upon the letters that form the words, that it won't go away. Job, I've got something better. It's not going away. We have it. We have it. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever, for I know. Here it comes. Job's about to tell you. How did he overcome the great loss of all his assets? How he overcome the great ravages of Satan upon his body? How did he overcome bad friends? How that he overcome all that he did? Of the great depression that fell upon him? How he overcome it? And here's what he's saying to you. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Praise God, church. Amen. It hadn't changed. It's the same. It's the same. I know. Do you know? Let me tell you, if you know, it's not because you just read it in this book. If you know, it's not because I just said it. If you know there's been a glorious, glorious thing that's occurred, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and it was sealed so that no names came out, no names can be put in. It's a done deal, folks. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know that if I lose every asset that I have, if I lose that good job, if I lose that beautiful car, I know that He lives. I know that if the ravages of some terrible disease consumes this flesh and brings me to nothing but pain and agony, I know the same thing Job knew. Job said, "For I know." I love that phrase. Yeah. We have a little deal, those that are visiting us today, we have a little deal that I encourage the church to write down on the sticky paper scriptures from time to time. They'll give us confidence. They'll give us blessings during the day. And so we kind of struggle with where are you going to put it in the house where people visit most often. And so I, brilliant as I am, I came up with the thought that, well, let's put it on the refrigerator. Everybody visits that, and especially in the houses with little children. And somebody's opening that refrigerator all the time. Put it on there. Here, put this. For I know. I am assured. I don't have any questions about it. For I know what? That my Redeemer liveth. And that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And He said, and though after my skin worms destroy this body. You notice how I said that? There are no such thing as a skin worm. Okay? And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh. How's that happen? Worms destroy your body. For generation after generation, there's nothing left. Tickle me. I'm running over. You owe me. Carol and I, especially Carol on her part, have had a real debate until the last few months about what's going to happen when we pass. Where are we going to be buried? I found beautiful sites in Arkansas, and it doesn't cost anything. And she says, if you will not bury me in Arkansas. And I said, if you die first, you don't have a choice. I'll put you where I want you. Well, that hadn't worked. Make it as safe as you can. Buy the most expensive casket you can. Just seal it up. Put it in the ground. Put it in a mausoleum. Put it wherever you want to put it. One thing is still going to occur. That body is still going back to dust. That's just the way it is. Make it as safe as you can. Job said, after this body. After my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh. Did you know what he said? He said, destroy my body is only going to be temporary. It's just going to, you know why? He said, because I'm going there. And when I go there, I'm going to be fashioned after Jesus Christ. And this body is going to be made just like it. Because there's nothing imperfect there. Autism will be put away. Heart feelings will be put away. All the things that we worry about and are concerned about, all the loss of love, it'll be put away. And we'll see Him for ourselves. Job said, write that down. Write that down. You can be assured of that. You go after skins, worms destroy this body. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. It's 27th verse. We'll close with this. Whom I shall see for myself. My darling wife will not see it for me. My ancestors will not see Him for me. I will see Him myself. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I think the thing I would ask that you would take home out of all of this is it doesn't matter how depressed you are. It doesn't matter how hard times are. It doesn't matter how much you've got or how much you've lost. It's all going to end up the same. It's all going to end up in the same way. Unless the Lord comes again before we die, we're going to the ground. We're going to be taken away. We're going to be put aside. if your body is consumed by fire, whatever, you're still going in the same manner. And you're still going to rise in the same manner. You'll be raised just like Him. I want to share this with you just real quickly. Some haven't heard this. Some have heard it 15, 20 times. But those that have this, I'm going to tell you here. In April of 1944, 3 months before I was born, my uncle, J.E. Slater, Jr., was killed over Italy. He was flying a bomber. They were in certain layers. He was shot down, him and his crew. He fell, his plane fell over, hit the plane below. They came to rest upon the beautiful countryside of Italy. I never knew him, obviously, but I always heard about him. And in my grandmother, grandfather's house outside of Celeste, Texas, there was a picture of him. And he had his helmet on, and it was covered in fleece lined. And it was just, you stand, as a young man, you stand and look at that, and you thought, that's somebody important. He was buried somewhere in Italy. In the mid-50s, I remember it, they brought his body back to St. Louis. And I remember my mom and my dad and their family, my grandmother, grandfather, Slater on that side, they went to St. Louis, Jefferson Barracks, the National Cemetery, and they saw him buried. I was there on business, it's been probably 7 years ago, and I had an afternoon off and appointments the next morning. So I thought, I want to go see where Uncle J.E.'s buried. Probably people hadn't been there in years. Probably hadn't been one or two gone by to see him. So I've got the time, and I would really like to go see him. So go into the National Cemetery. They've got a little kiosk there. You put in his name, and it tells you the direction to where he's buried. I got that. There are marked graves with the crosses. You stand in one area, and everywhere you look is a line of white crosses. So I go, and I try to find his place. And I'm looking for where he is, marked by a white cross. Couldn't find him. I went back to the kiosk. I did it again. The result came the same. So I look again, and finally, I see it. And it's not marked by a white cross. It's marked by a granite slab. And upon that slab, it's not just his name, but it's seven others. You see, when they crashed, they could not separate their bodies. So they put them all in one grave.
Thanks be to God. We believe that God is so powerful that when His Son comes again, every one of those men are going to come forward and they're going to be whole. And there's not going to be one piece of their flesh, their body, even that which still is left in Italy, is all coming together. You know why? Because entering there, there won't be people with one leg. Entering there won't be the youngest of the young or the oldest of the old. It'll be everybody just like Jesus. Now, friend, there's a doctrine you can hang your hat on. There's something that can take you through the hardest, the losses of assets, the losses of life, the losses of those you love the most. There's a doctrine that will take you there and deliver you there. Praise God. As we stand and sing some suitable hymn, if there are those that have a desire to join the church, this is your opportunity. After we sing a verse or two, we'll take the right hand of fellowship. Somebody have a
213.
213. You'll lead that. Stand for you. Brother Chris, you'll start that.
213. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus has already saved you. I will.
prayers, for your obvious signs of love for me and my wife. We thank you for that. Next Sunday we will have lunch. Next Thursday night in Dallas, First Church in Dallas, First Friend of Baptist Church in Dallas, Chambers Creek Association will start Thursday night, all day Friday, all day Saturday, Sunday morning. I'd love for you to go and be there the whole time except Sunday morning. I saw a sign the other day out front of the church. It said, visitors welcome, members expected. And so I have adopted that. So look forward to seeing y'all again Sunday morning. Any announcements? Anything you'd like to say? Nothing very good. Would you dismiss us for prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for this opportunity to be among the Lord's children here. We're thankful as we travel across this land that we find your people everywhere. We're thankful more than all for the gift of thy dear Son Jesus, who came and did what was absolutely impossible for us to do. We're thankful for this church and for this minister. We ask that you bless them and continue to shine a light upon this sweet oasis. Forgive us of our many sins and show us the things you would have us to do. For it's in our Son's name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Has everybody, if you don't mind, go out in the foyer. We have.